Are you serious? You learn something new every millennium. Give me Jesus? We'll investigate that this week. You know, it's interesting. I'm still stalling for whatever they're doing. You good? Okay. But, you know, we're embarking today on a very deep couple of chapters. And I thought, this is great because I've been kind of going to the funeral home and working over there where it's slower so I can study all day. I'd back up a minute if you guys wouldn't mind because, I mean, that music may not be long enough. But I thought, but I can study all day. You know, I can really spend a lot of time in it. We have been as busy as you could ever, ever imagine. And that's just the way it is. So now I'm down here and all of a sudden I'm getting all clogged up and I'm thinking, the devil, you know, and doesn't, hates all scripture, but I do think there are some he hates more than others. So I'm glad everybody made it out of the rain. I think Barry Manilow wrote a song years ago, or maybe it was Fanny Crosby, I'm not sure. I made it through the rain. Good thing Stephen, he worked all night, he made it here. I didn't work all night, but kind of through a little bit in the evening, just wonderful to be here. So expect anything. I mean, the downpour, Satan does not want us to hear the beginning of his chapter. And so we are going to be in Matthew 24 and 25 for the next few weeks. And today we're only going to read three verses. And so I'll begin in verse 1, and they're on the screen, of course. Matthew 24, verse 1 through 3. Jesus left the temple and was going away. When his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple, but he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Father, open this word to our hearts. It's been studied for years and years. Good men, good people, Bible scholars have come up with a couple of different conclusions and have good arguments for which, both of them, and or how many there were. And so give us discernment, Lord, and help us to not miss why you answered this question to the disciples. And as we begin today to lay some groundwork, challenge our hearts to be ready. We pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I said, we embark today on what many call the most difficult passage or chapters in all of God's Word. We've been in this passage before. We went through Revelation, our 1 Thessalonians study. And when we did that, I always wanted to come back and dive into it and just focus on it. And with great fear and trepidation, I do that, as many have down through the ages. But it is God's Word. And even though there are some difficulties here to be worked out, we approach God's Word as what Paul told us in 2 Timothy 3. All scriptures breathed out by God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God, the woman of God, the teenager of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And this chapter is no different. It is there for our benefit. And then Paul told us in Romans 15:4, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." And that same principle is true today. What was written before us, the scriptures, gives us instruction, it gives us encouragement that we might have great hope. And while many Bible scholars, good, godly men that God has used for his church over the years, differ on some of the particulars of this chapter, especially 24. 25 is not as difficult. The point Jesus is making is very clear. We cannot miss that point. And the main point, there are several points, but the main point is simply this: be ready. The end is near. Be ready. All of chapter 5, he gives some parables. Be ready. Be watchful. In fact, I was driving in this morning, and as I the way I come from my house, there's a fire station. And there was a fire truck out in the driveway of the fire station. And I saw all these firemen around there. The lights were going on and off, and they're checking things. And then they hit the siren. And what were they doing? They were getting ready, being prepared, being ready. And I'm sure that they do that every day. I wouldn't be surprised if they don't do it in the morning and in the early afternoon and in the evening. Why do they do that? Because things break. And if a fire comes or a disaster comes, they want to make sure they are ready. And that's what Jesus is telling his disciples, and by way of the disciples, us as well. Now remember this important truth. The Bible was not written to us. God never told us to march around Jericho. God never told us to go to the Ohio River and raise up our staff and part it, all right, as God parted. The Bible was written for us. It was not written to us. And that might be a subtle difference, but I think it's important to grasp. Jesus is talking to his disciples back then. This was written for us. It was not written to us. We are not told to go march on the Philistines. We are not told to build an ark. That was written for us, but not to us. Now, it will be impossible to cover this all in one day, in a few minutes. Impossible. So what I need from all of us, I need your time. I need your faithfulness. Ron said last week as he was leaving, man, I'm going to read ahead. I encourage you to do that. Be in Matthew 24. Maybe read it once a week in 25. Read through that. And your patience. We can't answer every question today. We can't cover everything today. In fact, we're going to just get to the first phrase in Matthew 24 today when I finally get there. But this week, I have a front deck on my house, and the previous owners had a carpet on the wood. And the carpet got wet, which made the wood stay wet, and the wood got rotten. And some of the wood underneath got rotten, and so some of the boards were, you'd step on it and you go up and down. And we love our mailman, and we don't want him to fall. So it had to be replaced. So I got the boards cut, and they're all on there. And Scott came Wednesday morning, and we got our screw guns, whatever you call those things. What do you call those things? Our drills, our battery-powered drills. And, you know, we did all of that. But one part of the back of the deck, after I put the wood planks on there, I noticed was way off, you know, and that's the way it was, how they built the foundation. So we decided after, you know, a few donuts and coffee and, you know, after great discussion, we didn't have any donuts, to try to cut the 4x4 under there to lower that one side. And so we're discussing all the ways to do it, you know, and we figure out the best way, and he was really in charge. I just acted like I knew what I was doing. And he got his Sawzall out, and we had to cut like a piece that big out of the middle of that 4x4 so the top could drop down and lower the top, and it looks much better now. So we cut that there, and then I had we propped up the one side so, you know, it wouldn't bind up and everything. And then Scott said, I've got some sheet metal in my truck, and I'll make a wrap around there, and we can screw it, and that'll, because we had to bring the two pieces together now, because we don't want the mailman going back there and going, you know, jumping up and down. And so I go to this truck, and he's got this piece of sheet metal, and he gets out his sharp, scissors? Snips. Boy, you guys know way more than I do about construction. That was my aunt, you know. And so, see, women know these things. And so he starts just, you know, he gets out his ruler and that little thing. He's moving, and I'm just sitting there watching this. I'm very impressed. And he starts getting a black marker, and he marks here, and he marks here, and he marks here, and he marks here, and he marks here. And then he just starts snips, snip, 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 snip. He's just snipping all over, and I'm thinking, I think I see what he's doing, but okay. And then he starts making little tiny snips. Just little bitty, I'm thinking, what is he doing? Just little tiny snips. And then he puts down his snips, and he takes that sheet metal, and he just bends it into a perfect 4x4 square that will go around. I'm going, I thought I was watching a magic trick. I really was. And he wasn't like trying to figure it out. And I said to him, I said, you've done this before, haven't you? And it was extreme. I should have videotaped it. It was extremely impressive how he did all of that, and he just, and then he put it around the 4x4, we lowered the top, he lowered the top, I stood on it to keep it down, screwed it all in, drilled holes, and it held perfectly. And why say that? Because I hope that's what happens in these chapters, where there are questions, and we may snip a little and snip a little and snip a little, and then you're going, what? Wait a minute, but here and what? Wait a minute, I was always taught this. And I hope you'll say that a lot, because this is not going to be what you've always heard probably as a kid. You know, listen, I got to hold off. I'm going to try not to jump ahead. And then all of a sudden, it'll just kind of form together, and you go, oh, I see. So that's kind of what I hope. But I need time and patience and all of that as we begin. So let's just start. What I thought I should do to start out with is to go back and to see how we got to Matthew 24. How did we get here? How did we get to the point where Jesus said, all of these stones, this temple is going to get destroyed? And then he began to talk about his coming. How did we get there? What happened? What happened from the passage that I read in Deuteronomy, I love you and that's why I chose you, to now walking away and judgment coming? So let's go to the beginning of the battle. And some of this will be, you'll know, and some of it might be a good reminder, but I just think it's, especially when I get near the end, before we get into our just one phrase in Matthew 24, at the very, very end. It's interesting, the beginning of the battle started way back in Genesis. And if you read just the first couple of verses of Genesis, you see the gospel right there. Let there be light. What was there before there was light? There was darkness. Darkness ruled. Darkness was everywhere. Not sin darkness, but just darkness. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, all eternal, were together through all eternity. He did not need creation. He did not need us. Some teach that God needed us because he just wants to love people and he needed us. God did not need us. God never needs us. God simply sets his love upon us. But the gospel's right there in the first couple of verses of the whole Bible. Let light shine out of darkness. Isaiah 9:2 says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. Luke 1 tells us it's Jesus. Jesus, the coming of Jesus, to give light to those who sit in darkness. That's talking about his birth. In the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Matthew 4, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, a light has dawned upon them. And Jesus spoke these words in Luke 4. Remember, he walked into the synagogue and he grabbed the scroll from the teacher and he read this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. I have a feeling that it was dead silent in that room. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on Jesus. And he said to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. The light has come to the darkness. Satan's followers and God's followers through the seed. The seed of Satan, the seed of Jesus, of course, passed on through humans. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head. Jesus will bruise, crush the head of Satan, the light in the darkness, and you shall bruise his heel. Satan will bruise Christ's heel, although it's all God's sovereign plan, through his death on Calvary's cross. So this battle ensues from that moment. The fall happened in Genesis. A picture is the light shining out of darkness. So we have this battle. We've got God's glory against the darkness of Satan and this world. And the battle is continuing today. So as this battle continued, God chose a person. The first thing he did, the person God chose. By God's sovereign choice, you can put the next slide up there, Kenny. By God's sovereign choice, he reached down and by his grace chose one person. And you know his name? Abraham. Abram. He chose Abraham to be the father of His chosen people that are coming. His chosen people of whom Jesus was talking to in Matthew 23, Matthew 24, and Matthew 25. And He said to this one man, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. How's one man going to be a blessing? I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And here's the gospel again. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. How in the world is that going to happen? Little old Abraham. By the way, Abraham was not a godly man. Abraham was not a follower of Jehovah. Abraham was an idolater. God simply reached into his life and gave him righteousness by faith. He received it. In you, Abraham, I will bless all of the families of the earth, because Jesus is going to come through that seed. The gospel again. An amazing truth. And the New Testament repeats this over and over and over again. By faith, it was counted to him for righteousness. By faith, over and over and over. And so now we have the person God raised up, but next, the people God raised up. Where in the world did we get these Israelites? Where did they come from? Well, we have Abraham, and now we have the people. Abraham's seed will carry the promise of Genesis 3:15, and this promised seed travels down to Isaac and to Jacob and to Joseph, and then it continues. And from Abraham comes the 12 tribes of Israel through the promised seed of Jacob. The 12 tribes of Israel, you've heard that, correct? Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, and Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. We have those 12 tribes, God's chosen people, came from one man, Abraham. But of all of those 12 tribes, one tribe is singled out, Judah. From this Judah, the king will rise. The seed will pass through the tribe of Judah. In fact, in Genesis 49, it says, Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah. That's a prophecy of the Messiah Jesus coming from the tribe of Judah. And if you remember Revelation 5:5, and one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Remember, he was crying because nobody could open the title deed to all of the earth and to give John his answer. Weep no more. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, David's from the tribe of Judah, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. So now we had a person, we've got people, but from these people, next we have a nation that God raised up. He's going to turn his people into a nation. And from these 12 tribes will come Israel. Now, you remember the story of Joseph correctly. And, there was a reuniting with Jacob and his brothers, and he was one of the head dogs in the land of Egypt. But when he died, the next ruler didn't know him, and the Israelites were popping out babies like popcorn, right? And he was getting worried, and he thought they would overpower them, so he started to oppress them. You remember that? So they're in Egypt, and they are oppressed, and God raises up Moses. And he comes and says, let my people go, right? So God raised up Moses. He delivered them from Egypt in a miraculous way through Moses, but God did the deliverance. God showed them, now this is very important, God showed them how to worship him. How do you worship a holy God who loved you and chose you? And so he instructed them to build what? A tabernacle. This was a MASH unit, the tabernacle. They could pack it up and move it away, and pack it up and move it away. And remember, God put a cloud on the daytime to hover over it and to move on fire by night. It's the same cloud that protected him from the Pharaoh's army until he was ready to drown them in the sea. And so we have this tabernacle, which has all of those parts of it, but in the very back was the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant. Remember that? Indiana Jones? Okay, but That's fake. That don't believe that. All right. And so the Ark of the Covenant, inside of it was a copy of the Ten Commandments. There was the rod that budded with Aaron, and there was the manna. There was some manna in there. But it was a symbol of God's holy presence. Now, you can't put God in a box. But God showed them, this is my presence. You don't walk back there. You don't just, you know, meander back there and look inside. You don't touch it. You carry it with the poles like I told you. But I have put that there. I have put my light here to show you I love you. You are my people, a treasured possession. That was the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle. And then they'd have to move up when God moved them. Well, the people eventually cry out for a king. Remember that? Now, God always wanted them to have a king. It was going to be David. But they did it in the wrong way. They rejected God's rule over them, and they called out for a king. So God said to Samuel, you do for them what they've asked. So God raised up these kings. We had the first king Saul, then we had David, and then we had Solomon. Okay? David and Solomon are from which tribe? Judah. Where does the Messiah have to come from? Tribe of Judah, from the seed that David would carry on as well. Well, Solomon turned away from the Lord. He had many wives. He turned to idols. It's a horrible ending to his life. And the Lord came to Solomon and told him that he's going to tear the kingdom. So we have one nation, but I'm going to tear the kingdom. But I'm not going to do it in your father David's day, but I'm going to do it in your son's day. In fact, that's in 1 Kings chapter 11. Since this has been your practice, you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I commanded you. I will surely tear the kingdom from you and give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of your father David, I won't do it in your days. I'll tear it from the hand of your son. But he didn't tear the whole kingdom. He gave one tribe to Solomon. And what tribe was that? Judah. Judah. So if you've heard in the Bible, sometimes they say the northern tribes and the southern tribe, or sometimes it'll say Israel, and sometimes it'll say Judah. That's why. That's the reason why. So you've got 10 tribes of Israel, northern tribe, and you've got the two Judah, and I believe Benjamin was with that as well, but basically Judah. So we have the south and the north, and they're fighting each other, and they're raising up kings all over the place, and a few of them were pretty good, and most of them were really evil. But remember that God had chosen them to build a tabernacle. Remember what Solomon wanted to build? Well, David wanted to build it first. And God said, no, you can't build it. Well, Solomon built this glorious temple. And there are two things that happen. Now, this is all connected to Matthew 24, so if you find yourself fading, slap yourself and come back in. Two amazing things happen. In the first tabernacle, the mass unit tabernacle that just kept moving, you know, that was put up with poles and the curtains and all that, listen to Exodus 40, 34, and 35 when they were dedicating this. The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled that tabernacle. Key important thing here. Moses was not able to enter the tent of the meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. This is the place where I show you how to worship me. You are my people, a treasured possession. I am your God and you are mine, and I will protect you and preserve you, and I will guide you and provide for you and all of these things. What an amazing thing it must have been to see this, I assume, a bright light and glory and cloud. Just wow. That's the mass unit tabernacle. Well, do you think the same thing happened on Solomon's magnificent tabernacle that wasn't a mass unit? It stayed. As soon as Solomon, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Folks, this is the same temple in Matthew 24. Rebuilt by Herod, of course. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house, just like his temporary tabernacle. When all the people saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord in the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, now what's going to come to your mind when you get a vision of a holy God? Are you going to say, man, he sure makes some good mountains. Man, he sure makes some good sun and some beautiful sceneries. That's not what came to their mind when they got a vision of God's holiness. They thought of His love and mercy and forgiveness. Here's what they said: "For He is good. His steadfast love endures forever." Well, God's people continued to sin and rebel and worship, and God then told them, "I'm going to send foreign armies." He told them all the way back in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, "If you sin, this is what will happen." And they did. And Israel fell in 722, and Judah fell in 586 BC. Babylon came in and took them over, wiped out the temple, destroyed it, and all of that. And God's glory that once filled the tabernacle has now left. It's gone. We'll highlight that here in just a second. After many years of suffering, a few years of suffering, God sent His servants back to do what? To rebuild that temple. That's the one that Herod in Matthew 24 had reconstructionated or whatever, rebuilt. And so He sent them back under Ezra, and they rebuilt it. And remember, the walls they didn't finish, and they sent Nehemiah back to finish the walls. We went through that book, Nehemiah. And so that's how that happened. But it was nothing like the splendor of Solomon's temple. Nothing. And the scriptures say the older ones who had survived and saw the original temple, it said they wept as they saw it. Now, if the previous owners come and see the deck Scott and I are doing, they're not going to weep. They're going to go, "That's pretty awesome." But here, on their remodeling, the older ones, they just wept. And they said, it's just not like it was because of sin and idolatry. Well, time passes along. King Herod now is the king of the Jews, put in there in power in that area. And he's known for his architectural genius. Wonders of the world, they called it back then. He rebuilds this temple that was destroyed. And we're going to highlight probably next week some of this temple. How high the walls were. Magnificent, amazing they could build a structure like that back then. But are you following? This is now the temple rebuilt through Herod. This is the temple of Matthew 24. And by the way, while it crosses my mind, many people today are saying, "We're waiting for a new temple to be built in Israel, and then Jesus is going to come." Folks, we are not waiting for any temple to be built. The temple came, His name was Jesus, and we are the temple of God now, 1 Corinthians 6:19. We are not waiting for a temple to be built so Jesus can finally come. Will they maybe build another temple? Sure. Big deal. The temple's already come, and it's Jesus. So the nation God raised up out of love, and He picked a person, and He picked a people, and He made a nation, He raised up some godly kings and told them, "You'll be blessed," has now squandered all of this. And God has given them up, temporarily, but given them up. Now, travel up to the mission of Jesus. God now sends Jesus to bring His people back, to bring back the glory, to redeem them and His church, to fulfill what He told Abraham, "In you all of the people of the world will be blessed." Red and yellow, black and white, He is precious in their sight. But what kind of treatment is Jesus receiving when He shows up? He can't even find a hospital. I don't know if they had hospitals back then, but He can't even find a, you know, good midwife station or whatever they did. He's born in a temple. Not a temple. All right, back up. He is born in a stable. There we go. He was the temple born. There we go. I knew I was right, kind of. But He's receiving the same treatment as what His father received. He's receiving the same treatment His father's servants have received. Rejection, rebellion, persecution, and they killed many of them. In fact, in Matthew 23 is closely related because He has just spoken His woes to the scribes and Pharisees, and now He's done. He's done with them. They've rejected Him. But listen to Matthew 23:37. Now remember, He's talking to the people that He chose. all of that I went through. These are the same people. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, Father's servants. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Wow. You see, the heart of Christ is the same as the Father, to gather His people and make them His own. And you have to know the Old Testament to understand New Testament prophecy. Look what He said. I, the Son of God, have the same heart as my Father. I would have loved to gather you and under my protection and guidance as I showed you in the tabernacle and I showed you in Solomon's temple and as I gave you manna and as I had the sun stand still and as I knocked down the walls of Jericho and parted the Red Sea and parted the Jordan and killed the Assyrian armies and did amazing things and showed you that here is the way you get my forgiveness. This was all over the Old Testament. I'm just going to read two verses. David said, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Same thing Jesus said. Psalm 91:4. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. I remember one preacher telling a story. He grew up on a farm, and it was the mother chicken, the hen. Well, I'm just really throwing them out there today, aren't I? The mother chicken. There was a fire in the barn, and they found the hen spread out, burned and dead, and they lifted her up, and all of her little chicks just ran out safe. What a beautiful picture. And Jesus is heartbroken, and He has come to minister and to bring back the glory, and He said, I'd love to just gather you and protect you. And I sent my Son to take the beating. I sent my Son to take the fire, and you get under Him and you're safe. But look at the end of verse 37. You were not willing. Now, nobody can fully understand the sovereignty of God and how that works with us believing or not believing, but it's right and it's true. And although we can't figure it out, I'm not going to deny it. But part of it is you weren't willing. You rejected me. You didn't want anything to do with me. And there's several other Old Testament references about God's wings, the heart of the people. But you notice, look in Matthew 24. I see, I told you we'd get there. Matthew 24, 1, just the first phrase. Jesus left the temple. What temple? The one Herod rebuilt that was wiped out by the enemy armies and then through sin and idolatry. And worship started again in that temple and a lot of other bad things. Remember, they were selling and Jesus drove out the money changers and they turned it to a den of thieves rather than His Father's house of prayer. Jesus left the temple and was going away. I've read that a million times. Well, not quite a million. 100,000. I've read that several times and it never jumped out at me. And of course, through study, this is pretty amazing. Let me read that again. Jesus left the temple and was going away. Notice verse 3. Look where He went. He went and sat on the Mount of Olives. Then the disciples came and then they asked the question that we're going to proceed to try to answer in the next weeks. And that starts next week, but remember I said the glory left the tabernacle and the temple? The temple? Listen to Ezekiel 11:23 that describes that. Now listen carefully. The glory of the Lord. Remember the glory came? Oh, it was wonderful. People were just, oh, thank you for your love and forgiveness. No one can stand before you. Verse 23 of Ezekiel 11. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain that is on the east side of the city. That's the Mount of Olives. So Ezekiel's given this picture because of sin and idolatry, the Spirit of God and the glory of God coming out above the temple, hovering above it, and then walking away, leaving, going away. It's gone. You might remember back when I believe it was Phinehas' wife had a baby in the Old Testament, and that's when Eli was the judge, and the Philistines came and stole the Ark of the Covenant. And she named her son Ichabod. And that's not the guy on the horse, the headless horseman. The Hebrew word means the glory of the Lord has departed. Picture of this, I believe. Now, keep that in mind in Ezekiel. In Matthew 23, Jesus has just rebuked these false teachers. And now, what does 24:1 say? He's walking away from the temple, where it was taught to worship him, where love and forgiveness could be found through a correct way of following. Because he hadn't died yet. And where does Jesus go? Verse 4, verse 3, the Mount of Olives. See that? The old temple, Spirit of God, the glory left. Where did he go? To the Mount of Olives. Jesus is just not walking casually away. The glory of God, the Son of God, is leaving. The glory is leaving again, the temple. And he goes to the exact same place where the glory went back in Ezekiel. Isn't that amazing? He went and sat on the Mount of Olives. It's really a sad case because it's over. And we'll see that in the days ahead. One author said, Jesus leaving the temple symbolizes the end of its relevance in the purpose of God. Because Jesus would fulfill that. Now, before we land the plane, I know you've been listening for a while, but hang on. Something else is going to happen on the Mount of Olives. Something else. These two are sad stories. Sad. When Jesus walks away, and God left the temple. Zechariah 14, on that day, his feet shall stand where? On the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley, so that on one half of the mountain shall move northward, the other southward. So this, they walk away. The glory leaves because of sin, and it goes to the Mount of Olives, and it's a picture of judgment. But yet it's also a picture of future salvation when Jesus returns and his bodily feet will touch it and bring his people home. That's how we got to Matthew 24. That's how we got to this sad state. And remember, as we land the plane, this is a conclusion, by the way. God chose Israel because he loved them. God chose, you hit the, there you go. God chose Israel simply because he loved them. Chose you, if you're born again, because he loved you. You got nothing he wants. Nothing. No matter how talented you are, or great you are, or how much money you have, or your record, you know, whatever you've done, nothing. We've got nothing he wants. He purely chose us for the foundation of the world because he simply chose to say, I love you, I choose you. Whew. Boy, aren't you glad he did. That terrifies me to think if he had not chosen me so long ago. God called his people to do what? To spread his name and his glory to all of the world. But what did they do? They turned it inward. And they thought, God is only for me. And they became a thing of pride. God is my possession, so much that God had to send Jonah to this wicked city, Nineveh, to teach him a lesson. I love lost, wicked people. I want them born again. I want them repent. And even at the end of the book, if Jonah wrote that book, I don't think he still was too happy about that. Jews totally made it inward. They thought their lives were actually worthy of this glorious God who filled the temple. Wow. They thought their righteousness, isn't that what Jesus fought the whole time? They were self-righteous. It's the guy that goes down to pray to the temple that beats his chest and won't even look up to heaven that I redeem, not the person that says, man, I'm glad I'm not like Tim Denton. Whew. Kenny Benton. If your name rhymes, I'm going to get you, all right? Do we have any Clintons in here? No, it's a person who says, woe is me. In Matthew 23, 12 and 28, Jesus said in those woes, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Verse 28, so you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Boy, Jesus would be hated even today if he came. Even more, I think, because of our social, whatever, political correctness in our life. He didn't mince any words. And God's glory left them because of their sin and idolatry and self-righteousness. And now again, God's glory is leaving them. You know, the greatest tragedy in all of life is not to be a follower of the Lord. Not to be a follower of the Lord from the heart. To have God walk away from you as he walked away from the temple. I'm not saying you can lose your salvation, but there are many whom God is trying to reach, and they get to a point, I think, where God, he's like, just like he was done here, Matthew 23, he was done. What a tragedy for the glory to walk away. And we've learned from this passage, God will judge those who are not his own, and he's coming back to do that, but he's also going to bless those who are his own from the Mount of Olives. He blesses them now. And I wonder, just before I finally pull into the terminal, I wonder how often we as God's people, we know we're redeemed, we see it in our life, we see fruit, we're convicted of sin. I wonder how often we're like these self-righteous people and we sort of think God's ours. He's our possession. I can do what I want. I really don't have to be that dedicated or serious, or I don't have to have a passion or grow in my love for him because he's mine. The old hymn, I am his and he is mine, and that's true. But I think it's easy for us to grow slack sometimes and lose our passion because, well, he's mine. And then we sort of play on grace. So as we dive into this difficult chapter and chapters, I hope God will awaken our love and passion for his son, who's the answer of Genesis 3:15, the one who redeems us. And maybe he'll awaken some route to salvation. Right on the edge, right near of God giving them life. And I want to read chapter 25, verse 13. I think that's the heart of all of this. Jesus said, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Father, thank you for choosing Abraham and for bringing the seed to us and bringing Christ and for his death and his burial and his resurrection that gives us life. Awaken our souls, Lord, to be ready. Lord, if there's anyone who hears these messages in our congregation or even on videos or audio, whatever it is, that the Spirit of God might fill them with his glory. And Lord, show us what a tragic thing it is for the glory to depart. And the sad thing that day back then in Jerusalem, hardly no one knew. The king was walking away from his temple, but that was it. In 40 years, it would be demolished and at least a million people killed. So God, open our hearts to your scripture, open our hearts to you. In Christ's name, amen.